I invite you to take your pew Bibles, please, and turn to page 316. We'll be reading from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Page 316 in your pew Bibles. Now Elijah of Tishbe, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." And now let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. That's page 71 in the New Testament. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on it. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek the kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. You know, we're celebrating Reformation Day today. It's really interesting that God gave me this message before I realized it was Reformation Day. But it's just so appropriate, and it's really interesting to see how God puts things together, isn't it? I marvel at how God directs our lives when we serve Him. And as I was thinking about Reformation Day and about Martin Luther, I was thinking about what he was standing against. You know, in 1517, when he nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door, I imagine he was scared to death. But you know, Martin Luther was an individual who had, for so many years, tried to live within the establishment of the church and to do those things which the church had told him were those things he needed to do to be a righteous man. And as he began to study the scriptures, he began to understand that there were things that weren't quite right about what was going on. And of course, for those of you who need a brief history lesson, Martin Luther was protesting the indulgences, where the Catholic Church was selling indulgences to people. And, you know, for so much money, you could have your sins forgiven for a certain length of time. Pay enough, be for life. And Luther saw a little problem with that. And I'm sure that the church was getting very wealthy, because a lot of people wanted a lot of excuse to do a lot of things. Sound familiar? Kind of like today, right? Well, you know, there have been a number of reformers in history. The greatest reformer that ever lived was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he went up against the establishment. And he went against the established church, and he shared with, it wasn't the church, the established religion of the time, and he shared the truth about what needed to be known. And he wasn't cared much about for it, was he? The truth of the matter is that there were reformers before Christ, those that God had put in place to shape what was going on at the particular time. And all of this ties together to show us that today, tell you my conclusion before I even get there, we all should be reformers. We stand in a world today that is corrupt. Anybody disagree with that? If you do, you're in the wrong place. Because the world is corrupt and it's getting more and more corrupt. And we know the truth and we are to stand for the truth and to be as brave as Martin Luther, even as brave as Christ, and stand against the establishment and say, this is the way. This is the way we should walk. And there was a man in Old Testament times that I considered one of the greatest reformers to ever live. And we read about him just a while ago. His name was Elijah. Elijah was a brave dude. He was really, really something else. And let's talk about him this morning, because I think there's a lot here for us. A lot for us to grasp from what happened with Elijah. I'm going to be discussing Elijah for the next couple of weeks. And then we're going to talk about his predecessor, or his successor, not his predecessor, his successor, Elisha, for a week. Because there's some really prominent things that should be pointed out, very relevant for us. Now, after the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two countries, Judah and Israel, and this was largely because of Solomon's falling into the influence of the multiple wives that he had and building temples to their gods, and not only that, but worshiping in them and allowing all of those things that God had promised him to go by the wayside because of his love for those that he had around him more than the God that he had vowed to serve. Now, almost as soon as the nations divided, the people turned away from God, with the exception of a few of the priests and a remnant of people that God had preserved for himself. By the time we get to the period we're examining, things were quite corrupt. We're going to look at the reign of Ahab. That's, you can read about him in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. That's where we talk about the fact that he was the most wicked king that had ever lived up to that point. He was a bad king. He went so far as to marry Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbel, king of the Sidonians, and Ethbel was probably a priest of Baal based on his name. So Elijah was called to do all of these things because of the wickedness of Ahab. Ahab went to the point of building worship centers for Baal and for other gods, and to worship them as well. And that's when God tells Elijah, you need to confront Ahab. Now, Ahab really didn't care much for Jehovah at this point, and he didn't care very much for prophets of Jehovah. And so when Elijah went to see him, he confronted him. He was facing a man who opposed the true and living God. The land was filled with worshipers of false gods, and Elijah knew it. And there was a general hatred for Jehovah. You see, at the time, as the king went, so did the people. If the king worshipped false gods, the people worshipped false gods. And so the people were following their king right into paganism. Baal was widely accepted as the supreme god. So when a prophet of God arose at that time, he would surely feel that he was by himself. No one else was with him. And God gave Elijah some unreasonable and unusual instructions, which probably scared him to death and seemed quite unreasonable. Yet, in spite of the seemingly unreasonable instructions, he chose to obey God blindly and do exactly what he was told to do. In chapter 1, and in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17, we find that Elijah was an individual who was willing to do exactly what God wanted him to do. He presented himself before a king uninvited. Now, you didn't just walk up to the king and say, "Hi, king, how's it going?" There was a chain of command you had to go through. There were certain things you had to do in order to get to the king. And the last thing you had to do was get his acceptance. Elijah didn't wait for all these things. He just went up to the king because God said, "Go speak to Ahab." So the result of him doing this could have been that it could have led to his instant death. All Ahab had to do was say the word, and Elijah was dead. He was representing a God that Ahab had turned his back on. This could have led to, you got it, instant death. He was proclaiming a message that Ahab definitely did not want to hear. This could have led to death. Yet, in the midst of unreasonable expectations and odds, God did the impossible and protected Elijah. He went in, he proclaimed his message, he walked out unscathed. This wasn't Ahab's modus operandi. That's not how he operated. So many people died under this man because of the fact that he opposed them. And Elijah was one person that he admittedly hated. And his wife, as we'll find out next week, cared even less for him. Now, verses 2 through 7 point out some really extreme expectations that God put on Elijah, some instructions that just didn't make any sense at all to him. And you can read those for yourself. We've read them, but I just want to point out some things as we look at this particular passage. The children of Israel were not to touch anything unclean, and they were especially not to eat anything that was unclean. Ravens were on the list of unclean birds. They were considered not just unclean, they were filthy. Ravens are scavengers. They will eat anything, and they're especially fond of the carcasses of dead animals. Yet God told Elijah, "I'm going to let the ravens feed you day and night. I want you to eat the food that these unclean birds bring you." That's highly unreasonable, wouldn't you think? I want you to do this. It kind of makes me think of a picture in Acts chapter 10. You recall whenever God was going to call Peter to go visit Cornelius and to share the word of God with him. Peter was on the rooftop in Joppa and was hungry. And God lowered a sheet down in a vision with all kinds of unclean things in it and said, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I've never touched anything unclean." And God said, "What God has cleansed, do not call unclean." God was sending Elijah to a Gentile nation, to Gentiles. God also commanded Elijah to hide in plain sight. Any search party could find him. It was easy because he was going to be near a brook. Everybody would know that you're going to go near water, so that's the first place they would see. There's a famine. Yet God is having Elijah hide in plain sight, and he's protecting him. The ravens are feeding him, unclean animals. He's hiding in plain sight, and then the brook starts drying up. Can you imagine Elijah looking at that brook as water goes down? When I was a child, we lived in a hollow in southern Indiana. And in the spring, whenever the snow would melt up higher on the hill and the creeks would start filling, then we had a creek that went along our side yard. And we kids loved that creek in the spring and in the summer because we get out there and play in that creek. But come August, the stream would become a trickle, then a drip, and then it would just totally dry up. And we used to watch that brook, that creek dry up and think, that's terrible, it's drying up. But can you imagine if that was your only source of water and it's drying up? What's next? What's next? God, you brought me out here. You said you would feed me. Yes, the birds are still feeding me, but there's no water. I need water. What's next? Now, can you imagine Elijah thinking, what does God have in store for me next? And that is something I think that really surprised him whenever he found out what God wanted him to do. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord told him to go to Zarephath. To go to Zarephath and to connect himself with a widow there that God had commanded to feed him. Now, Zarephath belonged to Sidon. It's a Gentile nation. Furthermore, you remember who was from Sidon? Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. Once again, God is telling Elijah to go hide in plain sight, right under the nose of Ahab's wife's family. But this time, he was supposed to hide among Gentiles and with a Gentile widow. It was bad enough for an Israelite to associate with a Gentile, but with a Gentile woman, that was just totally unheard of and it was totally unreasonable. Yet God told Elijah to do this, and he did exactly what he was told. And if you read verses 10 through 16, you can read exactly what happened as he was there. She was down to just a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and Elijah told her, make a cake for me, bring it back to me first, and you and your son can eat. And as she was willing to do so, the end result was that they all ate throughout the duration of the famine. God honored Elijah, God protected Elijah, and God cared for this widow woman, this Gentile widow woman, because of Elijah's blind and faithful obedience. God was willing to stand against Ahab, and he was willing to do so for the sake of the proclamation of the truth about God and who he was. So how can we apply this to our lives today? Sometimes God places us in situations we cannot understand, and what he often asks us to do seems unreasonable. Our finite minds can't wrap themselves around it, and God's reasoning just doesn't make sense to us. I've learned something very simple, but I think very profound over my years of ministry. Our task is not always to understand, but it's always to do. I'm going to repeat that because it's a very important point. Our task is not always to understand, but it is always to do. When I was a much younger man than I am now, God gave me a burden that I saw as unreasonable. I literally stood at a missionary rally and I told God, I will do anything you want me to do except work with a bunch of blind people. I worked with a bunch of blind people for 42 years. A very rewarding ministry, but I saw it as unreasonable. I felt I had nothing to offer these people because I was one of them. And that's exactly why God wanted me to do what he wanted me to do. But I saw it as unreasonable. I think sometimes Anne thinks it was unreasonable for God to instruct her to marry me, but that's okay. She did it anyway. I got the best end of that deal. But the point is this. Sometimes we cannot understand why God is having us do what he wants us to do. You read this passage, you picture Elijah just walking in there very bravely to talk to Ahab. I have a feeling his knees were knocking. I have a feeling he was scared to death, but he was willing to do it because that's what God wanted him to do. Church, as we go through difficult times, as we face difficult situations, if God is instructing and directing us, then we do what he wants us to do we do the unreasonable, we can expect the impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. Sometimes we don't see the impossible occur because we do not expect the impossible from God. It took blind obedience on Elijah's part to stand up and face Ahab, to hide in plain sight by a brook, to go hide in plain sight in Sidon and Zarephath with a Gentile woman. And I don't doubt that he's very apprehensive about the actions he was expected to take. But he did it. And finally, we should not be surprised at the results of our following God's instructions. Because always when we follow God's instructions, it comes out the way God wants it to come out. I don't think Martin Luther had any idea of the impact he would have on the church by the steps he was taking. But because of that initial act of nailing that thesis to that cathedral door, because of that, I get to stand here this morning and proclaim to you the truth that is in God's Word. A privilege I wouldn't have had, and you wouldn't have had the privilege of being able to freely explore God's Word for yourself today, I believe, had Martin Luther not bravely walked out on that Halloween night and nailed that thesis to that door. He stirred up a little bit of anger about that, I would say, and the end result was that he was called up before the tribune, he was tried, he was excommunicated, he was punished. So many things happened, but he stood by what he believed in, and the end result is here and now. We are to be reformers today. There are people in our neighborhoods, people around us. There's a nation that needs to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe our 95 thesis is just our actions and the things we do in this community to share the gospel with the people who need to hear it. Are you a reformer? Are you willing to be a reformer? Are you willing to stand like Elijah, like Martin Luther, like Wycliffe, Huss, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what we believe in? Do we believe enough to want to see the world changed for the sake of the gospel? Lord, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would honor your word this morning, that you would bless it, that it would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.